your Bibles and open up to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We're starting at verse 8 in chapter 11 and continuing through, verse 7. Continuing through verse 8 in chapter 12. This is the next to last Sunday in the book of Ecclesiastes. And a lot of you are going, yes, it's been a hard enough winter already. Didn't need to add to the misery by looking at this particular book. But I think it's been a good journey. It's been a very, very helpful and healthy journey for me to put things into perspective as I approach my 60th birthday. Yeah, been there, done that, some of you are saying. Some of you even have the t-shirt. Folks, this lesson, I wish I'd have learned better 40 years ago. Well, I'll just give you some of the highlights and I'll have Mark come up and read it. Basically, it's saying, be careful of the lessons that you learn now. Be careful of the way you live your life now, because it has implications for the rest of your life here on earth. I'll never forget going back to my 25th high school reunion and seeing three of the top 10 in my class whose brains were absolutely fried because of drug use, who could not carry on a conversation. Within 5 minutes, I had to remind them at least three or four times who my name was. They knew me, but the drug use had just completely burned them out. Koheleth is saying, live life to the fullest, to the max, but be careful that some decisions don't ruin your life and make life horrible for you. That's part of what he's saying. And then in 12:3 through 5, he has some interesting little illustrations. Basically talk about a house that's coming unglued. That would be us. Look, it says in verse 3, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, that they're intimidated by the simplest of tasks. Verse 3, when the grinders cease because there are few. In other words, your teeth don't work anymore. Looking through the house, windows grow dim. You can't see anymore. When the door street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, you're intimidated by opportunity. In fact, when opportunity knocks, you run. You don't open the door. Verse 4, when men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. You can barely hear, but the slightest little bird singing wakes you up, and you can't sleep anymore. I would ask for a show of hands of how many have that problem now, but that, I wouldn't do that to you. Here's one you may not, well, verse 5. When men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the street, you're scared to risk. Boy, I understand that. Used to be as a kid, I'd climb around trees and scaffolding and in the barn and the haymow. Jean will tell you about when she walked basically along on a beam like this, 20 feet in the air in the old barns. Remember the big beams they had? Jean would do that for a circus act. She will not do that now. Will you, baby? Look at second part of verse 5. When the almond tree blossoms, an almond tree, apparently the blossoms as they mature get more and more gray. White. Verse 5, this is a strange one. The grasshopper drags himself along and desire no longer is stirred. Does Viagra mean anything to you? Cialis. Do I need to explain for those of you who are 18 and over? Because we don't want to make this children excluded. Verse 6, the silver cord is severed. This is a picture that comes up in my mind of the movie Hercules, the animated Disney film Hercules, when they think that they have Hercules just there and Hades is getting ready to cut the silver thread with the golden scissors, and they can't cut it because Hercules has turned into a god. Okay, you haven't seen that movie. I can tell that was a wasted illustration. Okay. But folks, I don't know if you've been around people who are dying. I've been around, I think, four people and basically held their hand while they passed away. It's almost as if a cord has been cut that connected them to the God of the universe. And now, here in this planet, that body no longer has that connection because their spirit is no longer there. They're gone. Maybe that cord has taken them up to heaven, and that body is an empty apartment where they used to live. You can sense when they've gone, even though you may not have your hand on their pulse and you may not have your ear up to their nose to know if they're breathing or not. In fact, some people, you wonder for hours on end whether they're alive or dead because you really can't tell because they're so close to death. You have to get down really close. But folks, there's something when a person passes away, I really think the silver cord is cut. There's a distinct difference, even though you can't empirically with our eyes, ears, nose, you can't really look at it. Ecclesiastes has so many things that we need to really seriously consider here. And then he ends up in verse 8, vanity, vanity, meaningless. He ends this section like he began the whole book, basically saying that if you live your life only for life under the S-U-N sun, it's meaningless, it's worthless. Listen very, very carefully, and we're going to talk about this passage. Listen carefully as Mark Smith reads from Ecclesiastes 11:7 through 12:8.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Ecclesiastes 11:7 through 12:8. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. Amen. However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all. But let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. Be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things God will bring you to judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint, when men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along, and desire no longer is stirred, then man goes to his eternal home, and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed, or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring, or the well broken at the, or the wheel broken at the well. And dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless.
This is God's word. You can have a seat. If you want to follow along in the sermon outline, there should have been one in your service folder. I would encourage you to do that, only for the sake of it. I think it helps us to learn when we involve more of ourselves than just listening. The question to be answered is this: what does Koheleth hope to accomplish by forcing us to realize that soon enough we will be old and decrepit? I love the word decrepit. It's kind of onomatopoeic, you know? Yeah. Listen, some of you who are older may be thinking I'm taking offense at you. No, I'm there. And if you can't laugh about aging, you've got a long life ahead of you. I'm trying really hard to see Koheleth's message to me and to all of us. Because if you don't, life is going to be frustrating. And you will end on a low note. Koheleth and God and Jesus don't want you to end on a low note. They want you to end inviting the doors of heaven to open up and realizing, yes, I finally get to go home. Okay, a lot of you are not convinced. You will be when you're 75 and 80. Answer. Why is Qoheleth giving us all this? First, he is trying to get us to value and enjoy the world God has given us that can only be fully experienced and appreciated in our youth. Nothing tastes as good as it does when you're 18 to 35 or 40. There are a lot of people, unfortunately, in their 80s that can't tell the difference between an apple and an onion. And folks, right now, you have opportunity, the best opportunity you're ever going to have to enjoy all that God has for you. My wife and I love to go chasing waterfalls. We've done it, since our 25th wedding anniversary, we've been chasing waterfalls in Colorado and Oregon and Upper Peninsula and Ontario. We love to do that. And we're chasing waterfalls that you have to walk like a mile or 2 miles back in order to even see them. In fact, lots of times we'll get there, nobody's there. In fact, we've went on several waterfalls, walk a mile back and walk a mile to it and walk a mile back and never see anybody. And these are cool waterfalls. I mean, some of them drop 80, 150 feet, have, you know, several hundred gallons of water a second coming over them. You just got to hike back to find them. But the problem is this. My wife and I are getting ready to go out west to be a part of Samantha Gilman's wedding in early August. She wants me to marry her for some reason. And we want to go to Glacier National Park, which would take us through Washington and part of Idaho and Montana to get there. There are a number of amazing waterfalls through that area, through the Cascades and the Northern Rockies and those areas. And I have a guide to waterfalls, and it has 1 star, 2 stars, 3, 4 stars, and Niagara Falls is 5 stars. Okay, doesn't it get any better than 5 stars? There are several 5-star waterfalls that, unfortunately, it has an H by them, which means hazardous. You got to be in very, very good shape in order to get back there. I X those out. I'm looking for the auto drive up to, or easy, or maybe on a good day, FE, which is fairly easy. H's are not even considered. In fact, H's, I'd have to be in my 20s in basically the type of shape that Michael Nichol is in or Michael Plemons is in order to even attempt it. Because these are very, very difficult to get to. Folks, I'll never see them. God has them there for me. And if I'd have been smarter 60 years ago, well, I wasn't alive then. If I'd have been smarter 40 years ago, Gene and I would have taken this vacation then when we could have both done this. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now is the best time in your life to enjoy what God has for you. Don't squander it. Second, he's trying to get us to appreciate our youthful passion, vision, and joy that can easily be lost in the aging process. Third, he is attempting to get us to realize that now, in our youth, is the best time to connect with God, our Creator. When we are old and wasted, it will be much harder to overcome the depression, uselessness, and meaninglessness of life under the sun without God, to come to terms with the joy and hope of a life under the S-O-N with God. This last week, by providence, God allowed me to listen to a Mars Hill audio of a session that had been done 2 or 3 years ago, I think, on aging. Now, my MP3 player, I sometimes put on shuffle, which means it can pick from any one of about 140, 150 messages and play it. Monday morning, as I was walking to here, it played this message on aging. I went, oh, this is great stuff. I can use this Sunday. Little did I know what I was getting involved with, and I started to do the journey. It was on aging and anti-aging technology. And the interview was with Gilbert Mylander, and he has a book that's written, Should We Live Forever? The Ethical Ambiguities of Aging. there's lots of things that technology has come up with in order to prevent us from aging. You've heard about diet and exercise and drugs and those kind of things. You may have heard about hormones that we can take in order to help us to fight aging process. But they're talking about really radical things. They're talking about cloning body parts and replacing them as you get older, so that you can just basically live forever. If your heart gets old, you replace it. If your face gets old, you replace it. If your liver gets old, you replace it. If your kidneys get old, they replace them. Here's my question. Are we no different than a 74 Pinto? So some of you younger, that's a car that was not really worth replacing the parts on. I agree. Folks, we need to really, really consider, because especially those of you who are 30 and younger, you're going to be faced with huge ethical decisions about what to do and what not to do as you face these possibilities. Here's another one. Gene replacement. Find the aging gene that causes us to deteriorate and replace it with some other gene that will allow us to just basically remain young forever. And then this is the one that fascinates me the most, and I would have thrown it off except for the fact that the guy who's spearheading the technology on this particular anti-aging technology is no other than Ray Kurzweil. Now, I don't know if you've heard of Ray Kurzweil or not, but he developed the Kurzweil organ. In fact, his technology is in this organ to take digital information, to take audio information, record it digitally, and then allow you to reproduce it. I don't know if you know this or not, but the sounds in that organ have been taken from some of the best organs in the world, taken audially and converted to digital information, and then put in that organ. So when she hits a note, that same note that's coming out of this organ was actually recorded in Europe someplace. It's amazing technology that he developed. He also developed the flatbed scanner that you copy things with. The reason was because he needed technology in order to go from print to speech technology. In other words, he developed the technology that will allow blind people to scan a book and then it will read it to them. So this guy is no dummy. He's a genius. Google recently hired him as director of engineering. Did that tell you anything? Now listen, this is what Ray Kurzweil is working hard to develop. In fact, he's working very, very hard because he's 62 years old and he knows that his time is limited and he's trying to make sure he lives forever by taking all of his brain neurons and all of his information, downloading it into digital information where he can live forever in some computer. This is serious. Here's my question. Is human beings, are we nothing more than the sum total of our thoughts? Or are we something more? Is there a part of us that is God-breathed, the Spirit? You need to answer that question, or you're going to be faced with lots and lots of difficult answers in about 20 years, for those of you who are 30 and younger. I'm probably going to be off the hook. Although, I'll tell you what, as a pastor, already there are ethical implications to this whole anti-aging technology and things that I've had to step people through as they've had to make medical decisions for their loved ones. You need to know who you are, and I think that's a lot of what the writer of Ecclesiastes is trying to make us aware of. The end of the interview that was on the Mars Hill, they talked to Gilbert Mylander, and he had this statement which has just haunted me the whole week. He said this: what we hope for tells us a lot about who we are. What we hope for tells us a lot about who we are. Do you know that Ray Kurzweil, the one who's developing this technology in order to download people into computers, takes between 150 and 180 vitamins and supplements a day just to make sure that he can live long enough in order to see this technology so he can download himself into a computer? Ray, Really? Everything you have is wrapped up in this life, in this existence, in this world? Ray, you need to get out more. I'm serious. Folks, one of the joys that I anticipate is the day I can leave this planet. Not because I'm not happy with my wife. I love my wife. Not because I'm not happy with you. I love you all. Not because I'm not happy with my life, my existence, my children, I love them all. But folks, there's something deep within me that longs and yearns for something more than this life. And if your existence and your longing and your desires isn't more for something than this life, you need to get a life. That's good preaching, Pastor Keith. I know, but I'm trying hard. Oh, if you knew how much I had. The word for the day is aging. And folks, we're all doing it. This week, the Hillsdale College students stayed here, and every week, every day, the whole week, I came and admired them for sleeping on the floors and on the pews or wherever they slept and living out of their suitcases and not able to have access to the showers, although sometimes it was not so pleasant to realize that. But just having the courage and the wherewithal and the physical ability to be able to do that. There was a time in my life I could do that. In fact, I remember back in college, I spent a whole summer doing nothing but traveling from camp to camp to camp, being the song leaders and being the youth directors and being the lesson time, being the craft directors and all those kind of things. And we didn't get any sleep. We didn't sleep in good beds. You know what those United Brethren camps were like, Sharon. The horrible environment, but hey, we were college students. We can do anything. Now if they asked me to do that, I'd have to have a directive from God himself. I just don't believe that he'd want to put me through that kind of agony. What's the difference? I'm 40 years older. I can't do the things I used to be able to do, like sleep on the floor for days on end. Although these college students looked a little dragged more on Saturday than they did on Monday. Didn't they, baby? Here we go. As Koheleth wraps up Ecclesiastes, what does he want us to see? One, enjoy the light and the good cosmos God gave us, for soon in a life without God, you will spend eternity in darkness. Look at what he says in verse 7 and 8. Light is sweet and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all. But let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. I enjoy this quote. I'm not sure if it's in your sermon online or not. I didn't take time to check. But it's from John Ortberg in a book called When the Game is All Over, It All Goes Back in the Box. What a great title for him. And he's, by the way, he's talking about Monopoly. Here's this quote. You can fight old man wrinkle all you want. You can lavish time and money on the outer you. Exercise it, starve it, Botox it, Rogaine it, stretch it, lift it, nip it, tuck it, tan it, dress it up in Neiman Marcus. One day, it will be just very expensive worm food. Some of you are absolutely appalled that I would use that quote. Wake up. Koheleth is trying to get you to, and he's shoving your face in reality and trying to get you to wake up. That's why Dead Poets Society, that movie with Robin Williams, is just so pertinent for our day. Because that movie shoves our face into reality and says, okay, what hope do you have? What are you going to hang on to when you become nothing more than worm food? Two, enjoy the vitality and passion of your youth, which is a gift from God. Note, it will soon be gone and your life will be judged. There's a great story about a salesman who went into a town and he saw this guy that looked to be really, really old on the porch of a house. And he said, whoa, old man, how'd you get to be so old like that? And he said, well, I do all sorts of things. I just live it up. And he says, well, what kind of things do you do? He says, well, I smoke six packs of cigarettes every day. I drink me a quart of whiskey every day, and I run around all night long. And the old salesman says, wow. And you're like, how old are you anyway, old man? He says, I'm 25. Koheleth would say, 25. There are people right now in this sanctuary who are in their 70s and pushing 80s who don't look like they're a minute past 62. They're working every day. They're accomplishing a lot every day. They're out and about. In fact, if you knew their age, you'd go, really? Why is that? Because they've taken to heart what Ecclesiastes has to say, making the most out of every minute of their lives. Ecclesiastes 11, 9 and 10. Be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that all these things God will bring you to judgment. You have no better opportunity to enjoy what God has given to you than right now. And that's what Ecclesiastes is trying to get us to wake up and see the reality of where we're headed and the reality of making the most of our life. Because if you do, you'll connect with the God of the universe who has given you that life. There's a joke that's going on. There's a couple, Jacob, who was 92, and Rachel was 89. And they both lost their husbands a couple of years back. And so Jacob and Rachel, at 92 and 89, were getting married. And they were, you know, like two lovebirds going down the street, and they saw this drugstore, and they said, let's go in and see what they got in there. And they went in, and Jacob asked the pharmacist, we're getting married. Do you sell heart medication? And they said, oh, sure we do. He said, well, how about medicine for circulation problems? And the pharmacist said, oh, all kinds. How about medicine for rheumatoid and for scoliosis? Definitely, said the pharmacist. How about medicine for memory problems and arthritis and jaundice? And the pharmacist said, yep, we got all of those, whatever the doctor prescribes. Well, what about vitamins and sleeping pills and Geritol? He said, oh, absolutely. Well, what about wheelchairs and walkers? All speeds, all sizes. Great, said Jacob. We'll put you on our bridal registry. Do you hear? They understand. They understand. At my age, I need all the stimulus I can get. They tell me I've been incontinent, but I don't even remember what country I've been in. Number three, while you are still young and alive, never forget to remember your Creator who plays for keeps. 12:1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach you, when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. God has wired you and gifted you and created what He has created for you to connect to Him. He sent His Son Jesus to come and be all that you could not be, and to absorb all the punishment that you didn't want to absorb, and to live the life you were supposed to live but didn't. And He sent Jesus for all those things to save us. And then you're going to reject Him? And you think the God of the universe will not be offended at that? God's playing for keeps. We'll talk about that a little bit later in the conclusion. Number four, life under the sun without God is empty, meaningless, vain, and uncertain. That's how he ends up this section. Meaningless, meaningless. Verse 8 says the teacher, everything is meaningless. I visited a man by the name of John Hawkins. You might know him. He used to own the Rollin Lumber Mill for a number of years back in the 20s, 30s, and 40s. And John Hawkins was an amazing man. At 96, a sharper an attack. Just was unable to drive, just lacked physical abilities, but man, just knew more about trees than I think all of Michigan State did. In fact, he taught at Michigan State for a time, forestry at Michigan State, and received his degree there and taught there. Amazing man. But I'll never forget the last couple of years of his life. Almost every time I went to visit John Hawkins, he would say, "You know, Keith, the golden years are thinly gilded." The golden years are thinly gilded. Remember that. Because if you don't, and you put all of your eggs in this world and in this basket, verse 8 will speak to you. Meaningless, empty, vain. Okay, my conclusion. How does trusting in Christ give purpose and meaning to what is otherwise empty, meaningless, vain, and uncertain? I don't know if you've heard some of the older people, but they often will go to organ recitals. You know, how is your heart? How's your liver? How's your kidneys? Come on. There was such a group going on, giving an organ recital, and the group of senior citizens were talking about their ailments, and one said, "My arm is so weak I can hardly hold up this cup of coffee." "Yes," another one said, "My cataracts are so bad I can't even see my coffee." And a guy over here said, "I can't even turn my head because my arthritis is so stiff." And the other one says, "My blood pressure medicine makes me dizzy and sometimes I pass out." Another one says, "I can't even remember what I'm doing half the time. If I don't make myself a note, I'll forget what I'm doing." And the other person said, "Well, we must all be getting old." But this wise person over here said, "Well, at least we can all still drive." Listen, some of you, within the next 10 years, your children may come to you and say, "Mom, Dad, give me the keys." If you fight them, you have not been paying attention. Because I can assure you, they don't want to take the keys away from you. Wake up. Realize what's coming down the pike. I really believe the God of the universe allows us to age, not only because we have a chance to experience life and to think about the really important things, which aging does, but I think aging does something more important. It does this to our grip on this world. It pries our fingers off of this world and helps us to realize, what am I hanging on to? Okay, A. Trusting in Christ allows us to enjoy a new heaven and earth in the light of God with perpetual vitality and passion for all eternity. God, I love this part. That's why I had to, you read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, all the way through chapter 5, verse 10. That's why Paul says what he does in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. That's why Paul says what he does in Philippians chapter 1, when he says, "Hey, if I have to live and work with you all, that's okay. But if they take my life here in prison, yes! That's gain! I'm further ahead." "Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly in our bodies we are wasting away," Paul says in our text that we read for the auxiliary text. "Yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs all the struggles and problems we have in this world." There's a great passage. I'm going to read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you want to turn there, I'm going to spend a little bit of time there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 42. The Apostle Paul is talking to the people of Corinth about life everlasting, about the life that we're going to have one day, trying to get them to wake up to realize that to hang on to life in this world is really silly, because we have so much more that the God of the universe is going to offer us in the next life. He begins in verse 42 of chapter 15. "The body here is sown perishable, but it is raised there imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised as a spiritual body." And folks, that spiritual body doesn't mean like cosmic vapors. It means a physical body that's spiritual in nature, that is in contact with the God of the universe. We are going to be bodily raised just like Jesus was bodily raised. He is the first fruits of them that slept, which meant he is the first one to come back, and all the rest will be like it, will be like him, except he first. And how did Jesus come back? As a vapor? As a spirit? No. People hung on to him. People grabbed him. He ate things. The marriage feast of the Lamb? It's going to be a good deal. Some of you think going to Outback's cool, or some of you think going to Ruth's Chris is cool, or some of you think going to wherever your favorite restaurant is. Folks, I'm going to tell you now, that's spam compared to what God had. Some of you have no imagination, I can tell. Either that or you haven't ate spam. Which if you don't, you'll never appreciate Ruth Chris. This is good news. The God of the universe has so much more for us than we could ever dream and imagine, Ephesians chapter 3. I declare to you, says in verse 50, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all sleep, not all remain dead, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, 58, this is huge. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It is not vanity. It's the quintessential purpose and significance and meaning. Because when we give ourselves to the Lord, everything counts. Even Jesus said, a cup of cold water counts. Come on. It takes so little to invest in the kingdom of God to reap huge benefits. This is not pie in the sky by and by. This is reality. More real, Paul says, than your life that you have now. For what we see is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. B, trusting in Christ shifts the judgment of our wasted opportunities unto Christ and far away from us, so that we can live forever without fear of condemnation, judgment, and punishment. Folks, the Psalm 90 warned us about disobeying God and living in the light of our iniquities and living in the light of the gaze of God in judgment. But folks, Jesus has come to absorb upon himself our sin. And if you believe that, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you hear that? He is faithful and just. He cannot account to you any sin if you believe in the blood of Christ. He cannot. He is just. And his promise and his law says that if you trust in Christ with your heart, you will be saved. That's why the judgment of Christ is no longer upon us. It's upon him. It's the judgment of God that we deserve is now on Christ. And the kicker, the double salvation that Christ offered is this. Not only are we allowed to put our sins upon him, but Jesus lived the perfect life from conception to ascension. That's why he had to be born a baby. That's why he had to live the life that he did. He lived the perfect life and then said, Keith, I'd like to make you the deal of a lifetime. If you'll trust in me, I'll give you, Keith, my perfection. What's the catch? Well, I'll also take upon myself your sin. Now, let me get this straight, Jesus. You're telling me that if I trust in you, I get to take all of my sin, all of my judgment, all of my punishment and put it upon you, and you'll absorb that. And not only will you do that, but you'll give me your perfection as a gift. That's what I'm willing to do for you, Keith. Why, Jesus? Why in the world would you want to do that for me? Well, there's just something about you I like, Keith. I love you. And the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the proof that everything I'm saying is true. C and D are going to be tough ones. Batten down the hatches. Our unwillingness to give of the best of our youth for Christ is a demonstration of our ignorance or lack of understanding of the work of Christ on our behalf, as well as an indication that we have a much too inflated view of our own importance. You are not your own. You have been created. How is it that we Americans, and we're the most guilty of everybody on the planet of this, how is it that we Americans think that we are self-made? Folks, you did not have any control over who your mom was, who your dad was, what age you were born to, what your IQ was, what your body looked like, what your attributes you had, what state you were born in. The really important things about what makes you, you had no influence over. And we're self-confident, self-applauding people. We're ignorant. We've lost our minds. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. D. And this is one you're not going to like. But the more I think about it, the more it needs to be, the more I think it should have been preached 50 years ago. Here we go. If you are not going to trust in Christ and instead follow your own heart in a life under the sun without God, then go ahead and do it with conviction. But when you crash and burn, and you will crash and burn, fight against all odds and repent and come to Christ. Now, folks, I am not telling you to go out and sin boldly. But I am telling you this. It is better for you to reject Christ than to convince yourself that you're following Him and you really aren't. Because as long as you deceive yourself, as long as you convince yourself that something is true and it's not, there's no hope for you. And the danger in even saying this is, you all know, that the further away from Christ that you get, the harder it is to get back. But I really think the teachings of Jesus and this passage here tell us you can't serve two masters. You can't be hot and cold. And as long as you're lukewarm, all that God can do is spit you out. This came about by reading verse 9. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. Folks, I wish I would have come to this point quicker in the week, because I could have given, I know, at least 30 verses to substantiate what I'm saying. Especially in regard to Christ and the warnings, especially the Apostle Paul and Christ with the warnings that both of them give to us about analyzing ourselves and take an inventory of where we are, really are in our spiritual lives. Because it's really, really dangerous for you to think that you're following Christ and you're really not. Don't play games. The God of the universe plays for keeps. My worship point is this. Every part of you and every part of nature was designed and created by God to demonstrate God's provision and love for man created in his image. Every desire has a corresponding reality by which we might be reminded to worship. The only desire for which there is no present reality is a life of perfection, justice, relationships, health, expectations. But even this has a corresponding reality for those who trust in Christ. Seek Christ. Know Christ. Worship Christ. Christ alone can fill the hole in our hearts. There's two statements by probably two of the top five geniuses to live probably in the last 2,000 years. St. Augustine said this, "Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee, O Lord." And then this from Blaise Pascal. "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, which cannot be filled by any other created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus." That's why the writer of Ecclesiastes is going to end like he does next week, by giving you the answer to all of life's questions. Hopefully you'll come back. Spiritual challenge is this. Wisdom is screaming at us from every direction and from all of nature, telling us to hang on loosely to the things of this world because they not only are temporary, but so are you. Prepare now to meet thy Creator. I'm going to read a portion of a story from the book by Richard DeHaan, The Art of Staying Off Dead-End Streets. He says this in the book. "God deserves and asks nothing less than our best. A woman named Mrs. Mack once taught an attractive young lady this lesson in a unique manner. She sent the girl a box of roses so wilted that their petals were falling. The girl was surprised to receive the gift and bewildered that she saw the condition of the flowers, but she passed it off with the thought that maybe the delivery had been delayed because of an oversight. Later that day, she met Mrs. Mack on the street and thanked her for the roses. The older woman smiled and said, 'I'm glad you like them. I cut them last Monday and enjoyed them all week long. But this morning, when I noticed that they were beginning to get old and faded, I thought of you and had them delivered to your door.' Seeing the puzzled, hurt look on the girl's face, she continued, 'The other evening, I was sitting in the car while my husband went into the drugstore. As you walked by, I heard you telling someone that you were going to become a Christian later, not while you are still young. You said you wanted to have a good time first. How selfish. You wish to give the Lord your life after the beauty, charm, and vigor have faded, and you have become old and wrinkled? I thought these roses would illustrate what you are doing to the Lord by waiting.'" Wow. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. There's so much to be gained. But for those of you who are beyond your youth, there's so much yet ahead. We are always encouraged. Every day, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, every day we're being renewed as we contemplate and think about all the frustrations and all the anxieties in this world and how they're going to be redeemed in the next world. Everything good we can enjoy. Everything bad, the Apostle Paul tells us, are just an indication of how it's going to be better. So everything that comes our way is an encouragement. That's a hard sell with you all, isn't it? That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Let's pray. God, help us. Lord, I'm just constantly amazed at your wisdom, at your insight, your brilliance. You have done everything possible in order to make life absolutely abundant for us, but we just remain brain dead. Mostly because we think we know better than you what makes for a good life. And yet, you created us. God, forgive our arrogance. Help us to wake up to the reality that life couldn't be any better than giving ourselves to you and your Son, Jesus. Help us to give of our best to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.